Well, let me add my word of welcome as we share this time together. I invite your prayers and your patience with all of this kind of stuff. Sorry about this. This is a part of the deal. I'm discovering, far too many of you know too much about this whole process, a little skin cancer and a little trim here and there in the process, but it's looking good and we'll be okay. I did ask them while they were in there if they could make some adjustments and maybe a 1975 version of Robert Redford. You know, I didn't know, but I am a little concerned about Spock or Frodo, you know. You never know. Paul Newman.
Paul Newman.
We'll go there. You may not recognize me next Sunday, but you'll be back. Come back and we'll talk about it. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our Lenten journey. We have been sharing together, thinking about what it means to be people who take on certain spiritual practices to be able to increase and improve our relationship with God, to grow closer in a loving and positive relationship with our Lord. So we've been thinking about obedience. And we talked a couple weeks ago about what it meant to live under an umbrella of obedience, that there was this gift of an umbrella that encompasses all of us. And under that umbrella of God's grace are these gifts that we offer in return. And those gifts are spiritual practices. And so we talked about the spiritual practice of fasting. We talked last week about the gift of generosity. We talked about how our lives could be more like a river where gifts flow in and flow out and through our lives rather than like a reservoir where gifts flow in and then we hold on. And today we're going to talk about the nature of prayer. And so the scriptures that we've been sharing and the music that has been offered reminds us about the heart of prayer for each one of us. And that heart of prayer is this word that God shares with us, that the house of God is to be a house of prayer. And the central prayer that we might offer, this Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us, heal our land, strengthen us because we are involved in a journey. And the journey is a journey of grace. And so we're going to think more about that journey this morning as we remember the instructions that Jesus has given us about the nature of prayer. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' And I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's ask him in prayer. Let us pray together. Lord, we pray that you would give us your Spirit and that your Spirit would lead us through this Lenten journey, but well beyond. Lead us into life as we experience it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Lead us as we seek to live as your children. Guide us as we learn more about what it means to be people who pray without ceasing. Grant us your blessing now, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm wondering if there's anybody here from Kentucky. Anybody from Kentucky here? Do we have anybody at all? We have some Kentucky folks. I know where you got. Okay. Well, Kentucky's kind of, in some ways, we're Colorado natives, but Kentucky's kind of an adopted place for us. So I feel like that's okay if I talk about it. It's okay if I tell you an only in Kentucky story. An absolute true story, only in Kentucky. You know, Kentucky's known for more than just basketball. You know it's known for basketball? Did you know that? Okay. But it's also known for always taking the moral high road. You know, horse racing, gambling, tobacco, Kentucky bourbon, you know. So a true story, a small town in south central Kentucky, a small community that was the county seat. And in Kentucky, every county has the opportunity to decide whether they want to sell alcohol or not. And so this happened to be a dry county. But in the center of the dry county, in the middle of the county seat town, there was a small distillery. It made Kentucky bourbon. And there were two churches in town, two very large and very prominent churches in town. And the pastors of those two churches got together one day and said, you know, we think that this distillery is giving our town a bad name. And so they got together and they developed a plan and they went to the owner of the distillery and they said, we'd like you to shut down your distillery and move it someplace else. Well, the owner of the distillery thought, that's crazy. I'm not going to shut down my distillery and move it someplace else. In fact, the owner of the distillery was well known as being the most prominent, most outspoken atheist in the community. He had no room for God in this whole process, so he wasn't about to accommodate these two pastors in the situation. So the pastors decided that they would take it to the town council. So they presented a petition to the town council to have this business, this distillery, removed from their city. Well, the town council would have none of that because the tax base was dependent upon that distillery. And so even though there were hundreds of people who showed up for that council meeting to protest, they didn't get any headway there. So the pastors decided that they would take it to God. And they would call for a prayer vigil. No fooling, they could call for a one-week prayer vigil, 24 hours a day. And so the two churches came together to be able to pray, and hundreds of people were praying. On the second night of the prayer vigil, a huge thunderstorm breaks out. And lightning strikes the distillery. And the main office building of the distillery burns to the ground. And the people of the churches are celebrating. They're going, God has answered our prayers. And the distillery is going to be dealt with by God. And they were coming together on Sunday morning. The next Sunday morning, both pastors preached these really powerful sermons about the power of prayer and the purpose that God had in store for the people. Well, the next step was the insurance adjuster. So the insurance adjuster comes on the scene and gets involved in the whole process and comes and evaluates the situation and said, I'm sorry, but your policy won't cover your claim because we don't cover lightning. And you know, lightning is an act of God. And so the people of the church said, yes, we knew it all along. We knew that God was on our arms. God was answering our prayers. Well, the atheist owner of the distillery wasn't about to quit at that point. And so he filed a lawsuit against the churches stating that the churches had conspired with God to destroy his business. And what did the people of the church do? They denied it altogether. They said, no, we didn't. We didn't do that, you know. So it literally came to court, and the judge heard the opening arguments, and he said, I'm a little perplexed here. The well-known atheist is claiming that an act of prayer has destroyed his property. And the people who are a called of God, a people of prayer, are denying it altogether. And it just reminded me how confusing we can be about prayer, about how we can get turns upside down, about what is the power and the purpose of prayer. But if you're like most of us, you know, we find ourselves sometimes confused by the whole issue of what is it that we want to do and accomplish in our prayer life. We might end up like some of you have read the book by Lee Strobel called A Case for Faith. So Lee was also like a well-known non-believer. He was a journalist, and he began to investigate the Christian faith, and he was going to describe it as a fraud. But the deeper that he got, the more he was convinced until ultimately his life was transformed. And so his book, A Case for Faith, is his description of how God transformed his life by helping him answer some key questions that were objectionable for him. And in that process, he talked about his early life as a Christian believer, and especially about his life of prayer. And he said his life of prayer was kind of like a smorgasbord. He's kind of took a little bit of this and a little bit of that and some teaching from over here and mixed it together with some comfortable passages of Scripture and brought it all together. But in the end, it was all unsatisfactory. And he longed for the real thing. Well, I think many of us today could resonate with that we long for the real thing. We long for something real and vital and alive in our lives when we think about our relationship with God that comes through a spirit of prayer, because it really is about a relationship, isn't it? Prayer becomes the primary way that we connect with God. It's the primary way that we connect our faith to others, and it's the number one way that we express our faith out into the world. We serve a risen Savior, and we offer ourselves in prayer that we might be able to learn and discover and know the way that we are to serve and to share our lives in the world. So prayer is essential for us. It is the foundational spiritual practice. We can think about all kinds of other spiritual practices. We've been talking about fasting, and we're going to talk about study. We talked about generosity. We're going to think about some other ingredients that come along in those same categories. But at the heart of it is our ability and our willingness, our desire, our commitment to simply pray. And to do that in a way that generates results, not manipulates God, or doesn't try to overcome so that we can demonstrate that we're on the right side instead of the wrong side, but we pray so that our relationship with God and a relationship with other people can be strengthened. So how do we pray? Well, one day Jesus was out and he was praying. He was out in his favorite prayer spot, and the disciples saw him, and they came to him, and they said, Lord, John the Baptist has taught his disciples how to pray. Lord, would you teach us how to pray? They didn't come to him and say, Lord, teach us how to preach, or they didn't come and say, Lord, teach us how to share teaching in form of parables, but they did come, and they said, teach us how to pray. So apparently they needed to learn how to pray just like we need to learn how to pray. And they wanted to be effective in their prayer journey. And so Jesus, in response to their invitation, began to teach them. And we have this recorded in not only the Gospel of Luke, but also in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew, Jesus replies and he says, well, first of all, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray out on the corners. They love to pray so that everybody can see them, so that everybody will know that they are the righteous folks. But when you pray, go in secret and speak to your Father who is also in secret, because everyone who asks will receive, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. And then he teaches them and he says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, many times people look at the Lord's Prayer and it becomes just a regular part of the weekly liturgy. It's just something that we do. And sometimes I sort of struggle with that. I kind of regret putting it into the order of worship every single Sunday, because you know what happens when we do things over and over again in the same way. They become invisible to us. And we lose track, and we lose the power of the meaning. And we get more concerned about whether we're reciting it in the right pattern and we're putting the comma and the pause in the right place and making sure that we're not out of sync with the people who are around us, and we become more self-conscious. And in the end, we tend to teach people to feel guilty about acts of prayer rather than to feel freedom about acts of prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is this great gift to us. It's a great gift that we can share in a number of different ways in different places. It's a great model for prayer, but sometimes we treat it kind of like a parachute. We sure don't want to use it, but we're really glad it's there just in case, you know, that kind of thing. But really, the Lord's Prayer is a great model for us, but it's a model that comes with expectation. It's not just about our request to God. It's about our response to the prayer itself through our own behavior. So our belief becomes our behavior. So we cannot say our Father in heaven if we're not behaving like a child of God. We can't say, Thy kingdom come, if we're not doing our part to make that happen. We can't say, Give us this day our daily bread, if we're not depending upon God for provision. And surely, we can't say, Forgive us our trespasses, if we're holding a grudge against somebody else. And so it becomes a model for our behavior. It becomes an expectation. And every time we share it, it helps us to be challenged in our own spirits so that we can accomplish what God really desires for us. Years ago, our Methodist founder, John Wesley, had a number of people inquiring with him saying, you know, this Methodist movement is growing and it's flourishing and remarkable things are happening, but we're trying to pin it down to help us understand. Tell us, what is the nature of someone who calls themselves a Methodist? What's the core of a Methodist? And he wrote a little tract called The Character of a Methodist. And in the context of The Character of a Methodist, he described some of the basic ingredients. And high on the list was to say we are people of prayer, people who put our prayers into action, and that our prayer comes consistently. It's a pray without ceasing group. It's a pray with a spirit of rejoicing group. We are the people who are called to pray and called to offer ourselves to God. The Lenten season, a great time to experiment with some new understandings of prayer. If you've been confused about prayer, then simply do this. Pray. Pray. And to those who ask, God will answer. And to those who seek, you will find. And for those who knock, the door will be open. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we pray on this day that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, God, that you would lead us as we seek to be your children of prayer. And we pray this day that the gift of your grace would flow in our lives and you would provide for us a great abundance, and that abundance might flow into and through our lives, and that we might behave as the people of God, knowing that we cannot say, Hallowed be thy name, if we are not striving for holiness ourselves. And so use these few moments here, Lord, as we come to your table. Use these moments to provide for us, to fill us to overflowing, that we might be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. May it be so through Christ himself. Amen and amen.